We're in Hebrews. We've been in chapter 6. We've camped there a little while. We may get out tonight, but we sidetracked a little to Abraham because he's in here. And the new covenant is a covenant of faith, which was based on Abraham. And so we want to stay a little bit with Abraham just to remind us of some things, what kind of faith and righteousness Abraham had and received, and how it worked itself out in the form of obedience. Same kind of faith that the Christian covenant is based on. So we need to understand more what it means. If we do not get out of chapter 6, so what? We'll be here however long it takes. And we stayed in Romans for, I forget it, 3 months. We may be in Hebrews for 8 months. I never know. And I got all the time in the world unless I drop dead or I'm raptured, so I hope y'all have time. Okay, we stopped at verse 15, but we are going to come back to a few of these scriptures later, these verses. But we end it with, and so after he had patiently endured or persevered, he obtained the promise. Who? Abraham. Back up to verse 13. God made a promise to Abraham. And because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. We talked about that last week. God swearing. God making an oath to emphasize his desire to do something or to confirm something. And again, it said because there was no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. And again, remember, we talked about in the first or second chapter of Hebrews and later on, he swore also in his wrath that certain people would not make it. After they resisted him, the children of Israel were not allowed to go into the land. So when God swears on something, he's binding himself. We talked about last week, because he is long-suffering and patient and gracious, and he was very long-suffering and patient with the children of Israel, he said he tested them 10 times, and they failed him consistently. And one day he had enough, they had exhausted his grace, and he lifted up his hand. The scripture says he swore in his wrath they would not enter the land. And he let them wander and die. And remember, the next day they changed their mind. But God had not changed his mind. He swore in his wrath because he knew when they began to be judged and the troubles came on them because of their reaping, he would feel sorry for them and be grieved. But at this time, justice ran its course. He says, no. And this is the warning of Hebrews. Remember what we're finding in Hebrews. It's written to Jewish Christian believers who are being tested and tempted severely, and they are considering, and many have, gone back to Judaism. They've gone back and backslidden. And Paul gives a strong warning, if Paul is the writer of Hebrews. And he talks about, we talked about that the week before, the scripture doesn't say if they fall away. It says having fall away, it was impossible for them to come back to God. And we talked about that, that there is a place that certain Christians can get to, that God will not extend grace anymore. There's a place that certain unbelievers get to. They test the spirit of grace. They despise the spirit of grace. This is what apostasy is. True apostasy cannot be committed by an unbeliever. It is committed by a believer. To depart from the faith, you must have the faith. To be cut off of the vine, you must be a part of the vine. So we're not going to dance around Scripture. Scripture is very plain. But we did show the grace of God. James said that, brother, if any of you err from the truth and one converts him, he has saved the sinner from death, implying that people can backslide. And Christians have backslidden and come back to God. Paul told the Galatians the same thing. When they went back, they wanted to mix grace with the law and actually put the grace under the law. He said, you had fallen. Perhaps you've fallen from grace. And he said, I will travail in prayer until Christ is formed in you again. He uses the word again. We talked about the prodigal son. He left the father's house. And when he came back, it's interesting what the father said after he received him. After the young man came to himself, he repented. He humbled himself. He came back asking for mercy. And he received it. And the father said, what? This my son that was dead is alive again. He meant what? When he left my house, he was dead to me. What did he give him when he came back? Do you remember? Remember, the son came back and said, humbled himself and said, I'm a great sinner against you, and I'm not worthy to call your son. Make me a servant. What did the father give him?
The ring.
Okay. Did he take the ring with him when he left? No. See, when he left the father's house, he was dead to the father. He was dead in relationship. And that's what the father meant. There was no more binding ties. When he ceased to submit to the will of the father, he ceased being the father's son from God's perspective. And you'll find this in both covenants, as God still upholds to that theory there, regardless of what people say. People will tell you, well, God can break fellowship, but he won't break relationship. He will break both when necessary. And this is the warning in Hebrews. They are being tempted, and some have fallen away. And then he's telling the ones who haven't, he said, I'm persuaded of better things of you. Why was he persuaded of better things? Because they hadn't fallen away, and they were still listening to him. And he was telling them, you have need of patience and strength. And he told them, come to the throne of what? Grace, to obtain help in time of need. So this is why people fall away. They don't walk in faith. They do not continue in grace. As the book of Acts tells us, we must continue in grace. We must continue in faith. For through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. Why? Because our salvation is by hope, and it is not final until we cross over. You need to understand this. Our salvation is by faith and hope, and the reality and the completeness or the fullness is not until we cross over. Hope is what? Future. And we have a faith. And see, Hebrews is going to bring this out clearer. He's going to let us understand, as Paul and James did, what they understood about grace and faith and how it worked itself out. Okay, having said that, so Abraham, he did what? Remember, we talked about Abraham. After he obeyed God, Scripture said, he said, I will bless him and multiply him, and he made all of these promises to him. But we have to go back. Remember, it took almost 30 to 40 years for him to obtain the promise that was given to him when he said, I will make of you a great nation, and from you and from your loins I will make many nations, and I will bless the nations through you. This was faith. And it's interesting. He did not receive the son in fullness until he offered Isaac up, and this is roughly 35 to 40 years after the promise. But when the promise was given, the scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as what? Righteousness. But he believed by faith. But he did not get the promise until he did several things, and he continued in faith. He didn't base everything on a one-time act, like a lot of false teachers will teach you. One-time experience. Uh-uh. Scripture teaches a beginning, a continuance, and an end to salvation and every other thing that God gives us. Because salvation is in relationship, not separated from Jesus. It's relationship with Jesus. He is eternal life. He is our life. The just man shall live by his faith. Not he'll have a one-time experience and he don't have to worry about anything. Scripture never teaches this. False teachers do. Yeah, you heard me. False teachers do. Scripture doesn't teach this. Okay? And so he did what? We're going to see the gospel in Abraham. We're going to see the same thing Jesus is going to use in a different way. We'll get into that. We may get into Matthew for a while. But remember the three things, basically, we see three times that God did what to Abraham? He said, get thee out of thy father's house and away from your kindred, away from your nation. He denied his family, his father's house, and his nation to follow God, and he did it. What did he do? He left. This was an act of faith. This was when his walk of faith began. And the next major test, what happened? When he went into the land where God showed him, and after 13, 14 years, he has a son through his handmaiden. He has Ishmael, and God tells him what? This child will not be of the promise. This child will not be who I work through. You know, it's going to be through Sarah. You know, I'm going to give you a miracle child. You know, and Sarah's old, and you're old. And what did Sarah say in her spite? Remember when the child was being weaned, Ishmael mocked the child. He was about 13 or 14 at the time. And Sarah saw this. You have to understand the custom, too. Hagar, she belonged to Sarah. She was her servant to do as she pleased with. And so it was her servant's son also. And she tells Abraham, cast out the bondwoman with her son. Send him away. And this, what? This pleased Abraham because he loved his son dearly. This was Ishmael. This was his child. But what did God say? He says, you do what Sarah has told you. Now, see, we know what Sarah's motivation was. She was speaking prophetically but didn't even know it. She was speaking out of spite and out of anger and out of jealousy. But God said what? Do what Sarah tells you. He said, for I will not bless the covenant seed through who? Through Ishmael. But he said what? Because Ishmael is your son, I will bless him and 12 nations shall come out of him. And we talked about Abraham's faith. Here is his son that's 13 years old that's come out of his body, his firstborn. And you talk about faith? He's already been told what? Get out of your father's house and away from your kindred. He did it. Now he's told what? Send your beloved son away. Can you imagine how difficult this was? And he was rich. We talked about that. And he didn't give him nothing to take with him. Isn't this interesting? Gave him some water and a donkey. He had many servants. He had much gold. He had much cattle. Why? He believed God. God had said what? I will bless him and will make him what? I will make him a head of 12 nations actually later. But he blessed him. And what did Abraham do? He trusted God to take care of Ishmael. But he did what? He forsook his son. Isn't this difficult? You're talking about faith. This was not an easy thing to do. Okay? Then he had to believe God as Sarah kept getting older. He had to believe God as he kept getting older that God says, no, out of your body and out of Sarah's body shall come forth the promised son. When God told him, get out of your father's house, he was 75 years old. By the time that Isaac was born, how old was he? 99 to 100. Isn't it interesting? And Sarah was 90. And then the child grew. And we speculate, and Jewish tradition believes, that he was roughly about 15. He was in his early teens when Abraham offered him up. When God said what? Take thou son whom thou lovest. Isn't it interesting? God wanted him to understand who he was talking about and what it was going to cost him. Now, can you imagine the great faith of Abraham? He's given up his family. He's given up his nation. He sent his only son away, 10 years before. And now God is saying, the son whom the blessings are going to come through, I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering to me. Talk about faith. This is who all the promises were tied up with. And you'll notice that something that Abraham did each time, the scripture says it 2 to 3 times, when God spoke to him, it said he arose the next morning. He did not deliberate. He did not argue. He did not bargain like we try to do. Abraham was a person who believed in what? Instant obedience. He proved his faith. And that's why it's called such a great man of faith. He obeyed God. He wasn't like Jonah. He didn't run the other way and have to be dealt with. But notice the cost. It cost him what? His father's house, his nation, and 2 of his sons. And the very promised son it cost him. But the scripture says what? He believed God. He believed that even if God killed him somewhere in the future, because God had said through Isaac, I will make many nations come, he believed that God would have to raise him out of the ashes. But see, Abraham's faith was so great, but Abraham may not have been around when God did it. Isn't this fascinating? He could have offered him, and God said, yeah, I'll wait until you're dead, and then I'll raise him up. See, he knew the promise of God. It had to come through Isaac. And here God's telling him to kill Isaac. Put him on the altar. See, Ishmael symbolizes what? That which is of the natural. That which is of the flesh. And spiritually for the Christian, that always has to go. Did you know that? Put off the old. Put off the old. But Isaac represents the gift of God. That which is spiritual. Sometimes we say that could be our ministry. That could be what God requires. That could be good things. But it has to go to the altar also. See, God won't have no idols. And Abraham was not an idolater. And what did he prove to God? God said something interesting to him. And we'll get to that in a minute. Okay, go to Genesis. A real quick review from last week. We're talking 30-some minimum years that God had already spoken. And 15 to 20 when he had told him, I account your belief as righteousness. But he did not obtain any of the blessings, basically, until the point he offered up Isaac. Isn't it interesting? Didn't come into full belief. But he walked by what? By faith. And he walked by what? obedience. See, a lot of people want to separate faith from works. It cannot be done. It's a false faith and it's a false grace. And we'll see that Paul and James talks about this faith that Abraham, the father of faith, he is called, had. Again, look at verse 12. And he said, this is when he's getting ready to kill him on the altar, God speaking, "Do not lay your hand on the child or the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you what? Fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son from me." Now it's interesting what God says to him. What? "What do I know? You have proven to me now, after 30 to 40 years, that not only have you believed me and believed my promise, but you're willing to obey me and give up anything I ask for." See, this was the covenant he made and God made with him. Remember, the covenant was, if you understood the Eastern Covenant back then, it was exchange of lives, it was exchange of garments. And remember when God put him in a sleep and he cut the sacrifices, y'all remember that? And he walked in between them. And then the fire of the Lord came down as a burning fire, and he put Abraham to sleep, and he had a great dream or vision of what God was going to do with the children of Israel. See, he was making a covenant then. And what was he saying? If you understood the custom back then, God came and walked in between the pieces after Abraham did. And it was a wall of blood they walked between. It was a blood covenant. And what it meant was, whatever you have is mine, if I need it. And whatever you have is mine, if I need it. And if men did this, they exchanged garments or coats. And it meant, if I need you and need your help, you swore to this. And these kind of covenants were so binding in the Eastern culture that your own family would put you to death if you broke this kind of covenant. You had to honor these covenants above your relationship with your family even. And they made them in the Eastern clans for protection, for family ties. And so in a sense, God was showing him something. I'm entering into a covenant with you. And I'm promising you what? I will be God Almighty. I will be El Shaddai to you. But whatever you have is mine. Isn't it interesting? And we see this relationship that he was willing to what? Forsake all to follow his God. And this is what Abraham did. Now go now to verse 16, same chapter. And he said what? After he had feared God, and he says, "You've not withheld your son from me." He says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing," what thing? "Have not withheld your son, your only son." And he talks about, "I will bless you and your descendants," and so forth. Look at verse 19. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." This is the new covenant coming into effect. "Because you have what? Obeyed my voice." Now, isn't it interesting? 10 to 15 years earlier, it says, "And he believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness." But only after Isaac was dead spiritually did the blessings come into effect. Why? Because he walked by faith. And he proved his faith by what? Self-denial, commitment to God, and he obeyed God. Now, isn't this interesting? Isn't this the same thing that Christ requires of those in the new covenant? We're going to find this very interesting. Go to Matthew, chapter 10. Then we'll stay here a while. I'm going to read fast because you can go back over this later. Start at verse 27. He's speaking to the disciples. "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach upon the rooftops," is what he means. This is proclaiming the gospel. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." What did Abraham do? What did God say? "You feared me." Reverential fear, reverential obedience, reverential honor is what it meant. Understanding our duty to God is what fear is. You know that? See, a lot of people talk about their love for God, but they have no fear of God, therefore they have no love for God. Fear is only demonstrated by obedience to God. Isn't it interesting? Trust and obedience. It's the only way it's imminent. And Abraham proved this. And what did God say? "Then fear me, don't fear man." You know, and this is part of the message that has to be preached. Let us go on. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will or without his knowledge? Yea, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you have more value than many sparrows." This is what he's saying. If you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. And if you fear God, you have a surety that God watches over you is what he's saying here. Notice what he says. He says, don't fear. He says, what? Because it's your Father's good pleasure, he says, once to give you the kingdom. So it's interesting. He's saying you're worth to God if you fear him, reverence him, obey him. Fear to sin against God. He says, don't worry too much what people can do, because all they can do is what? Destroy your body. They can't do nothing eternally to you. God can. And Abraham, God said, what? Now I know you fear me. You fear God. Isn't this interesting what God said? And you have not withheld anything. Now notice you can see the same covenant coming into effect here. You can see Jesus expressing it here. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. What is he saying? Belief. Scripture tells us what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you confess him and you believe in your heart, which means you, what? Accept his evaluation and you commit yourself to him. You commit yourself to his lordship. See, there's a false teaching out there. Just believe mental. Give mental assent to who Jesus is. You'll find every apostle and Jesus and God himself refuting this as a lie. No, mental assent to who Jesus is. The devils give this and it does not save them. Go to the churches, the seven churches in Revelation, and you'll see it didn't save them either. And they believed Jesus was the Son of God. Laodicea did, Sardis did, and yet he told them they were lost and dead and didn't even know it. Yet they acknowledged he was who? They thought he was their Lord. And Jesus said, many will say, Lord, Lord, that will be cursed, he said, of my Father. But they believed that Jesus was their Lord, and he was not. Interesting. So mental assent is not what he's talking about. Therefore, what? Go back. If we fear God, we will confess him, what, before men? That means we're committed to him. It's not just a verbal expression. It's a life we have to be. Titus brings this out. He says, they confess him with their lips, but in their works they deny him, being an abomination to God. A person who gives lip service to Jesus and does not submit to his lordship is a liar and a false Christian, and he's going to end up in hell. It's very simple. We need to get back to Scripture, because that's what Paul taught, and that's what he believed. Okay, notice, we'll not stop there. Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What's a sword for? Division. He talks about dividing family. Go down to verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now let's stop there for a minute. What did Abraham do? Did he love his son more than God? No. Why? He sent the first one away. He offered the other one as a sacrifice. Did he honor his father more than he did God? No, he left his father's house. And he even left his nation. See, we've entered another nation. What does it mean? It means if we're going to confess Jesus as Lord, and we're going to submit to his lordship, which we have to, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do the things that I tell you? He don't recognize himself as Lord over those people. And he's not. He says, what? Fear God. Solomon summed it up. The greatest wisdom since Jesus came along. He summed up one of the whole books he wrote with what? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Isn't it interesting? It sums up what? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, whatever you are. What is love? Obedience. Submission. That's what love is. Isn't that sentimentality? It's not affection. See, most people's love for God is foolishness. It's no more love. It's love they have for their cats and their dogs. Even family sentimentalities have no place when it comes to what? Obedience to God. And see, Abraham loved his father, and he loved his nation, his clan, and he loved Ishmael, and he loved Isaac. But what? When God says, I want them, what did he say? You know, they're yours. I made a covenant with you, and everything I have is yours, and you are my God, and I can have no idol, and I can put no love before you. Isn't this interesting? See, people take the great commandment, a lot of Eastern and Orientals do, you know, and they love the one, honor your mother and your father, to the expense that it sends many of them to hell. Do you know that? See, it's great to honor your mother and father, but not when it comes to obeying God. You obey God if it means dishonoring your mother and your father. See, we have to go to the higher law. See? And see, people aren't willing to do this. And they aren't willing to give up. And see, they talk it, but when God tests them, they prove they're unfaithful. See, that's why a lot of people give lip service, but when Jesus tests them, they prove what they are. See, a lot of people talk about how much they love God, but when he tests them, they don't obey, and they prove to God their talk is cheap, has reality to it. See, God's going to test people's faith. Don't think he's not going to. Through much tribulation, we'll enter the kingdom. But whatever God requires, he gives grace. He gave grace to Abraham, didn't he? He gives grace for whatever he requires. So notice what he said. He did the same thing. He feared God, and he did not withhold his son. And what does Jesus say? Fear God, don't fear man. And he says what? Do not love, paraphrasing. You cannot love your mother, your family, any relationship more than me. Or when it comes to obedience to me is what he means, and duty to me. See, this is the proof that a person is a Christian. Not lip service. Not some little experience they had because they shed a few crocodile tears. Nuh-uh. They carry through with it. And notice what he says here. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Uh-oh, now he's striking home, huh? We look at Abraham and say, you know, it was hard leaving your house. It was hard leaving your family. Yeah. It was hard sending Ishmael away. You really loved him. It was harder when you knew you might have to kill Isaac. He says, now God's really getting personal, isn't he? He says, now I want your life. See? Self-preservation is what he's going after. See? That was the very statement that God, that Satan made against Job. He said, bone for bone, skin for skin. If you strike his house, if you bring trouble in his life, he'll curse you to your face. For a man will do anything to preserve his life. And what did God say? Testing. Isn't it interesting? And Job was tested. He lost all of his family, didn't he? You know, only people Satan kept alive was the messengers to give him the bad news and his wife to drive him nuts. She really didn't encourage him well, did she? See, Satan knew what her mouth was like. I bet you Solomon thought about that when he wrote about the woman who can destroy her house with her tongue and wear her husband out, where he'd rather live in a corner with a piece of bread than in a big house because of the continual dripping, you know. And so, see, Job knew this, you know. And what did she say? The very thing that God, that Satan said to God, as soon as he loses all of his kids and struck with this terrible disease, you know. And what does she say? She comes along, his beloved wife, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and says, why don't you curse God and die? She was a messenger of Satan, wasn't she? And did he do it? He says, you foolish woman. Isn't it interesting what he told her? You foolish woman. Shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil also? You have to understand, Job didn't understand about the devil. So he attributed anything that happened to him as coming directly from God's hand. And what did he say? We see his faith. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be what? The name of the Lord. Don't we see Abraham doing the same thing? He gave me my son and it's his right to take him back if he wants him. Isn't it interesting? See, we forget that what God gives, he sanctifies. And see, people want to hold on to what God gives, and sometimes God says, oh, that's bordering on idolatry. I don't like it. So what does he go for it? He goes for it. See, he will not allow any idols. God hates idolatry. What is idolatry? Putting anything before our duty to God. And our love for God. That's what idolatry is. It don't matter what it is. It can be a person. Can be a thing. Can be ourself. Our own desire. And notice he touches that one. If you don't take up your cross. What is the cross? It's the same thing that Abraham took up. It means what? When God's will crosses mine. Whose will goes? Mine. And see, this is what he meant. And Jesus said what to the Father in the garden? If there be any way, remove this cup from me. It was not his natural will to go this route if God had another way. And God said what? He said to God, nevertheless, thy will be done. And what was God's will? You must go. And what did Jesus do? He went. See? And we have our cross. And he said, if you come to me, you must take up your cross. He actually said daily, and the tense is, and continually follow me. Did Abraham continually follow God? Yes. He wasn't just tested one time. He was tested many times, and he remained faithful to God, didn't he? He lived by his faith. He didn't live by talk. And he proved his faith by what? His obedience. James uses another word. He proved his faith by his works. And we'll get into James in a minute. He knew what he was talking about. But he said what? He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What is the condition of being a Christian? You have to give up your life. And does it mean when you accepted the Lord and you were born again? That was just the beginning. Go back to the tense of Scripture. Scripture says, he who takes up his cross daily, he who continually, see, it's a commitment to what? Self-denial. It's a commitment that I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I have another master now. And you are not your own. And we can't do as we please. You know? And remember, James rebuked some Christians for that, who were going saying, well, I'm going to go out to another town and start a business and make some money and blah, 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 blah. You know how we make all of our plans. And he said, this is evil. And they said, what? He said, this is evil. You should say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. Why is he saying? You must subject yourself to your master. And so when Christians start talking like they can run their own life, they better find out who their master is. Because Lord, Lord means what? I obey him. I am committed to him. He is mine and I am his. And not my will, but his must be done. Okay? And this is what we have to understand. So what does he go for? This is what's required of every Christian that comes to him. I told you it's the easiest thing in the world to become a Christian. One of the hardest things to stay one. Easiest thing in the world to get born again. Once you understand what it's going to cost you. See, once you understand. Isn't it easy? I keep telling you, it's so simple. When you people who got married, you walked up to that altar, what is the easiest thing in the world to say, I do? And you didn't walk out of that church and say, now it's over, did you? And every day you had to keep saying, I do, I do, I do. What did I get myself into? That was just the beginning. You didn't walk away from that church and you both go live your separate lives and go back to your old boyfriend and girlfriend. That would be called what? Idolatry. Adultery. And see, this is what happens with people. So they think because they gave God a little lip service, he's pleased. He says, that's pleasing for today. But are you going to be committed to me tomorrow and the next day? And when the trials of life come and when you are tested greatly, are you going to stay with me? See, it's not the beginners. It's the finishers. Many begin. They just don't finish. Many receive the word with joy. But when trial and tribulation come, they fall away, for they have no root in them. Many allow the cares of this life to choke the word, and they become unfruitful. It means they were fruitful, and they became unfruitful. See, they didn't continue. See, it's a life. It's a race. It's a walk. Four times in the New Testament, the just man shall live by his faith. He will walk by his faith. And he will die by his faith. See, we're all going to be martyrs eventually. Do you know that? We'll all be martyrs. Just some of us are going to die physically for the Lord. But others have to take up their cross for the rest of their life. See, we have to live the life of martyrdom. It simply means what? My life goes. See, a dead man's already dead. And if we understand what we got into, when we start kicking against the Lord's dealings, we ought to remind ourselves, who do we belong to? And whose life is it anyway? And then it sort of puts us in our place and saying, well, I don't like this God. And he says, that's precious. I don't care. And Lord, I don't want to do this. And he says, that's wonderful. You have an opinion, but I have a will. See, that's the problem is, God don't care if you express your opinion. You express your opinion all day long. All he's interested in is what? Obedience. You can talk it out, but are you going to do it? Blessed is he that, what? He didn't say, who heareth the word. Jesus said, blessed is he rather who does it. And then he gave a little illustration, a parable. He said, the father, the master, had two sons. And he told his sons, go and work in the vineyard. And the one said, I will not do it. But later it said, he repented. And he did it. And the other one said, I'll obey you, father. And the scripture says that he didn't. And Jesus said, which one did the will of his father? Which one did? The one who did it. He said, it wasn't the talkers. See, we got a lot of people talking Christianity, talking Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord. And they're going to be horrified when he casts them into hell. And they're going to be shocked and speechless. And he's going to say, you live for yourself. You live for me. You did as you please. You had religion on your terms. That's called idolatry. That's called will worship. I will worship God on my terms. And God says, no, you won't. See, a lot of people have accepted a false Christianity because they've never been given the truth and they don't want the truth. They're gullible and stupid, and they believe what they're told instead of searching Scripture out. Okay, so he says what? If you deny yourself. See, Abraham did every bit of this, didn't he? He feared God. He what? Confessed him. He walked with him. He trusted him. His whole lifestyle was a life of what? Wandering through the land that God sent him. And when God told him to do certain things, he did it. And God helped him and blessed him. And he gave up his family and he gave up his son. And he says, I'll do whatever you want of me. He fulfilled this whole thing that Jesus was talking about. No wonder he's called the father of faith. And you know what else he's called? He's called the friend of God. Isn't it interesting? He's called the friend of God. And we will see what that means. Okay. Go now. Romans 4. Look at verse 9 first. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for what? Righteousness. Look at 11, chapter, verse 11. That he might be the father of all of those who what? Who believe. Who is the father of? Those who believe. Those who believe. Those who are committed to Jesus Christ. It's accounted them for what? Righteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay? Final salvation. Verse 12. And who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had or did. Who's he talking to? Not only must they believe, what must they do? They must walk in the steps of Abraham for it to be accounted to them as righteousness. They have to live in faith. They have to walk in grace. They have to continue in grace and faith if you understand Scripture. Our salvation and righteousness is by what? Faith and by hope. It's in a relationship. It's being in Jesus and staying in Jesus is what it is. It ain't never separated from Jesus. See, people want fire insurance and God don't offer them any. You know, people want God to give them something so they can live their own life. He has no such offer for anybody. They're called enemies. They're called wicked servants. Okay? So he's saying what? We have to walk if we believe. If we believe, we have to walk. And we have to walk in what? The same way Abraham did. He says, walks what? In the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. And what was his walk? He obeyed God when it cost him. See, that's what I ask people. And that's what I examine people. See, because everybody in the United States now, you know, 83% of people call themselves Christians. And believe they're Christians. I don't. Again, I can call myself the Queen of England, but that don't make it so. I see a lot of people are calling themselves Christians, but that don't make it so. It's not based on truth. It's not based on the facts that God's talking about, nor the true gospel. And we need to understand this. He said we have to walk in that faith. See, it's a life. And Hebrews calls it a race. James calls it one. It's interesting. Paul calls it this. He calls it a life of obedience. He calls it working by love. Faith that works. And we'll get back to that one. That works by love. Yeah, it does something. It's not passive. It's not dead. Go to James. James and Paul are in perfect harmony. Only idiots like Augustine and Martin Luther who couldn't understand this. They weren't so smart as you think they are. Read some of the church fathers. You'll see that a lot of them didn't know Scripture very well. I don't mind. You know, I ain't interested in what the church fathers said. I have a Bible. And when any of the church fathers say anything that's contrary to what's written, I discount it. And I don't care how wonderful they are or how sincere they are. I believe Scripture. You know, I don't care what the monk so-and-so did in the 10th century. He's dead now and either in heaven or hell, according to how he served Jesus. But I have this. And I ain't interested in any creed that doesn't line up with this. I have a Bible. Don't be stupid and gullible. Read your Bible. If you've got a fifth grade education and you have the brain of an 8-year-old, it's very simple. If you study it and you commit yourself to it, it's very simple. You don't need to be a scholar. Actually, very few scholars are Christians, and God doesn't save many of them. I didn't say that. Scripture did. So if you're in that category, you're walking on thin ice. You better stay close to God. Okay. I don't have to. I'm not in that position. Okay. James, look down here. Verse 14, chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? He's talking about spiritual works. He's talking about real faith now. Can faith save him? He's given you a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. He's saying, can this kind of faith save a person that does not work? And we talked about that before, didn't we? Faith works. Grace, the word grace is an enabler. It's not just unmerited favor. That's a bunch of silliness that people have perverted. If you go and study grace in Scripture, almost with every time, it implies an enabling, a strength, not some kind of confession. It does something. See, grace and faith works. It does something. It produces something. It's energetic. It's active. It's not passive. See, most people have passive grace and passive faith. And you know what James called it? He called it dead. It means it's not real. That's what he called it. That's what most professing Christians have. It's just not real. It's the wrong kind. Okay? Let's take a short break.